Been given assigned the subject tonight of bind us together, of course, is your theme. And my subject is the glory of binding, the glory of binding, eternal togetherness. I'm appreciative of this particular message because it gave me the opportunity to think about something that perhaps we don't normally take a whole lot of time to think about. And that is the idea of being together forever. We make vows, and we make plenty of them. And one of them, of course, is the vows that you make when you stand before the audience and the preacher or the judge or whomever it was that presided over your wedding. And you said, you know, in front of everybody that you were going to forsake all others as long as you both shall live. Some folks were crying, and you thought they were crying because they were happy. And there were actually some folk who were crying because when they heard those words, they realized the finality of the situation, that meant I can't date anyone. I can't see anyone else. That means forever and ever. The idea being that I thought about being with you perhaps for a year, and I thought about maybe us having some children together. But the idea of forever sometimes gives people cold feet. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but there are probably some of you in here who had cold feet before you made those vows. And when you think about what happens when we come to Christ, when we give our life to Jesus Christ, and we make that grand confession, and we say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we're making this vow that we're going to live for the Lord. And the idea of forever, normally trapped in our finite minds, means until death. But when we think about this idea of eternal togetherness, how many of us really want to be together forever throughout all of eternity? If you think about our lives, you know, we understand that with everything because this is the life that we live in. We live within time, the confinement of time. And so therefore, everything has a beginning and everything has an ending. But when we talk about eternity, no beginning and no ending, and the idea that we are going to be together throughout all of eternity. Commonly at home make, you know, the joke that, you know, you think about it, some of us think that there are going to be sections in heaven, right? We think there's going to be a smoking section. There's going to be a non-smoking section. There's going to be a black section, a white section. There's going to be, you know, the section of the people who like to sing loud. And then there's going to be another section of people who don't like to sing at all. And then we got sections of people who love preachers. And we got section of people who can't stand preachers, and so on and so forth, right? Because that's the type of society that we live in today. If you think about all of the divisiveness that's around us, this topic is awesome in nature. Because when you talk about being together, not because of our politics, being together not because of how we stand on social issues, but being together because God wants us to be together. And God not only wants us to be together temporarily, he actually wants us to be together throughout all of eternity. And because of that, he made it possible. And so when we think about that, the totality of it, I couldn't help but just say, this is an awesome subject, because the glory of binding, eternal togetherness, is an idea to me that most of us probably don't take a whole lot of time thinking about until and unless there is something that puts us in a position where we can actually see the end is near. And when I say the end, life. Whether it be death that has come into our homes or in our families, or something of that nature that shakes us up to the extent that we really begin to think about eternity. And so as we look and we think about eternity, the Spirit led me to Ephesians chapter 1, and I want us to look at Ephesians chapter 1, basically for the totality of our lesson tonight. This idea of eternal togetherness. And Ephesians chapter 1, really verses 7 through 10 is really the crux of where we are as far as our assignment. But as we continue to go forward, really the entire chapter 1 of Ephesians, and we may or may not get through all of it, and if we don't, it's okay. I'll just tell you what it is when I run out of time, and that'll be fine, right? That gives us something all to study. But here's the idea for tonight. Blessed, New King James Version, be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. We find in chapter 1 of the book of Ephesians the glory of binding. The glory of binding. I'm working off of the assumption that the gentlemen, the brothers who have come before me have dealt with other subjects because, and I can assume that, simply because Brother David showed me what the other brothers had. So I know what they've already talked about, and therefore I'm going to work not repeating, hopefully, some of the things or most of the things that they said, but trying to launch from where they have left us this platform tonight, so that we can go forward and see this throughout eternity. This idea of binding is one that goes beyond just being together. You can be together and yet not bound. We have seen, some of us too closely, that there are people who can be together and yet not together. Our homes are suffering because there are couples who are together but not bound. Our churches are struggling because members are together but not bound. Well, what do you mean by that? We can all be in the same general place, the same general vicinity. We can say similar things and yet not be bound. But if you look at what Paul wrote in this epistle, this church at Ephesus, and there's some argument over whether it was written directly to them or rather to general epistle to the churches in Asia. Either way you take it, it's practical in this sense. What he wanted them to understand is that what bound them together was not their traditions. What bound them together was not their ethnicity. What bound them together was God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. And because God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit worked in the binding business, they had a blessed hope. And that is eternity in the heavens. Now, if you stay with me, I'll show this to you. Verses 3 through 6. We find the purpose of this binding. The purpose of this binding. Verses 3 through 6 tells us that God chose us. God chose us. There's another word that's used there, predestined. Selected. Those of you who are Christians in here tonight, do you understand you're in selected company? Do we understand that we have been chosen by the Almighty God to be among a select group of people who are here for his purposes? Chosen. Chosen. Now, why are we looking at this? Because what we find is the purpose for us being chosen is for God's glory. You're chosen, not for your glory, but for God's glory. Okay? You have been chosen, I have been chosen for God's glory. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9. We've been selected that we might show forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Here's where he says it in our text. He says, we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. And verse 6, why did he choose us? To the praise and glory of his grace. Why together? Why bring us all together in Christ? Because God wants us, those of us who are together in Christ, those of us who have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light, to show forth his glory through our praises. Look at verse number 11 and 12. In him we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. 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 God wants us to give him glory. We have been bound together, church, not to talk about how great we are, not to show the world that, hey, we've got it and we know how to do things. We've been bound together so that we can show the world how to praise God. That it is only through God that we are able to be together. Listen, I don't know where you stand on LeBron James. But as far as salvation is concerned, it does not matter. Can I get personal? I don't know where you stand on Donald Trump. But as far as my salvation is concerned and you and I being together, it does not matter. Our politics don't matter as it pertains to us being bound together. The reason why we are struggling is because we've forgotten who we are. We've forgotten whose plan this really is. This is for God's glory. How is it that people who are the people of God have fallen out with one another because of politics? Okay? God is neither Democrat nor Republican. Maybe we don't know that. Okay? He's neither one. And so why are we fighting over these things? And I'm not saying, you know, don't discuss it. You know, it's your right. If you want to argue over who's the best player, fine. If you want to argue over, you know, where you stand as a, you know, as a in your politics, all of that's well and good. What I'm saying is those are not the things that bring us together. The purpose is God's purpose, that he himself might be glorified. And notice this, church folk, praising God, which is another issue we've been having among ourselves for whatever reason, praising God is neither artificial nor is it superficial. God wants genuine praise by those whom he has brought together. You guys with me? Did you hear what I said? It's not artificial and it's not superficial. We have a lot of manufactured praise. That's not what God is talking about. God wants us to really genuinely appreciate him and laud him and glorify him because of how he has brought us together in one in Christ. In Christ. This epistle is full of ones and togethers and reconciliation. Matter of fact, there's about three, four times that the word together is mentioned, about four times that the word one is mentioned in the book of Ephesians. The whole idea is that God has brought us together in Christ. Glory is what he desires. Well, secondly, that's the purpose. Secondly, he gives the person of this binding process. Verses 7 through 10, which is where we read, the purpose of the binding process, or rather the person, of course, is Jesus Christ. Who did it, in other words? Who brings us together? I'm so glad that Jesus is the one in whom we have redemption, verse 7, through his blood. What else do we have in Jesus, church? The forgiveness. If there's no other reason to glorify God, the forgiveness of sins. According to the riches of his grace. So glad that's there. Which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ. Now, what is he counting here? He's listing and accounting those spiritual blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. And he says, listen, the purpose of the binding is God's purpose. I want you to glorify me. The person of the binding is Jesus Christ. What brings you together is the blood of Christ. I asked the church some time ago, have we ever considered the fact that we wouldn't know each other if it weren't for Jesus? Many of us. Many of us don't work on the same jobs. We don't necessarily live in the same neighborhoods. But we come from varying places, various backgrounds, and we come into the house of God and we worship together. We get to know each other. We fellowship with each other. We begin to love each other. We learn how to love each other. We appreciate each other. We lift up each other. We hold each other's hands during down times. We lift each other up when somebody has some good news. We've made great friends and acquaintances in the church, but if it wasn't for the blood of Christ, many of us would never cross paths. So think about the blessed relationship that we have because we have redemption through his blood. The blood of Jesus Christ, which is shed for our sins. We find that this blood, Romans chapter 5, I'll give you scriptural references, Romans 5, 21, and of course Romans 6, 23, and of course John chapter 3 and verse number 16. We realize that God sent Jesus for this purpose, that we might all be one, where? In Christ. That we might all be one in him. When we talk unity, good people, you can't spell unity without U N I. First three letters are U and I. And if you and I are not together, which is a unit, there will never be any unity. And so what we end up having is something that looks like what we think unity is, but is not really what God desired. Did everybody catch that? It looks like what we think unity is, but it's not really what God desires. God truly desires for us to look like we look in this audience. Together. Some of you have come from only God knows where. You've been through only God knows what. But yet in Christ, together. Some of us grew up near the baptistry. Others grew up as far away from church as you could possibly think. But somehow, today in Christ, we're together. And because of the blood of Christ washing away our sins and us being forgiven, and now we're able to enjoy all of these great blessings because of God's grace, the idea is, listen, the purpose is that we might glorify God. The person is through Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, the power that we find in verses 13 through 17 is the Holy Spirit. Okay? The power. Now watch what Paul says the Holy Spirit does. In him, verse 13, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also you, having believed, were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, and here it is again, to the praise of his glory. Now, what's the power? What's going to hold us together here? What's going to hold us together? And I know Colossians 3, 14 through 17 talks about love being the binding agent, right? But what he's helping them to understand is that because you have redemption through the blood of Christ, God has given you a spiritual agent that can hold you together, even through the toughest of times. And if you look at the wording that he used, he says the Holy Spirit does two things, really. Seals, okay, and guarantees. Seals and guarantees. Now, those of you who work in the legal profession, you know a lot about seals and guarantees, right? You know a lot about seals and guarantees. There are a lot of documents that can be drawn up, but they are not official until there are some seals and some guarantees. Now, there are two things, really, that are alluded to in this text. There's the legal idea, seals, and then there's the guarantee, which is a financial idea. When you bring those two things together, what God is really saying, or what Paul is really saying, is there has been a contractual arrangement that has been put together to guarantee your spiritual well-being throughout all of eternity. The seal of that arrangement is the Holy Spirit. The payment has already been made because it was the blood of Christ. And he says there has been a down payment that has been put on your inheritance, which is our last point, of course, the eternal glory. But he makes it known to them, listen, everything that you have in Christ, this togetherness that you have, it's not phony. It's not fake. And guess what? It's not temporary. It's permanent. It's permanent. How about that, saints? Now, don't get angry at me. You could tell Brother Dave you don't want me to come back if you don't like what I'm about to say. You cannot divorce yourself. Uh-oh, bad word, right? You can't divorce yourself from the rest of the saints and expect for heaven to be your home. See, the idea of binding is that you are stuck. That's why I said you can be together and not bound. See, some folk are together, but, you know, things get hot, they're gone. When you are bound, you are, everybody got a Bible or something with some paper, a book. These are individual leaflets of paper. But it is the binding that keeps them stuck together. Okay? So my Bible is open to 1 Peter, first page of 1 Peter. 1 Peter can't just rip itself out of the Bible and just decide, you know, I want to be my own book. Now, as comical as that sounds, right? The page just can't itself, by itself, separate itself from the rest of the book. What has to happen? Someone has to come along and rip it out. The guarantee, the seal that we have is the Holy Spirit. And as long as, watch this, good people, the Holy Spirit abides in each and every one of us, Satan can't even take us out of here. Uh-oh. So, brother preacher, why do people leave? I just answered that question for you. As long as we have the Holy Spirit abiding in us through the Word of God, I didn't say Satan can't bother you. He's going to bother you. He's going to try you. He's going to tempt you. He's going to discourage you because that's his job, but he can't take you out of here. Because you have a guarantee of being bound by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of promise. What we must understand is this eternal togetherness doesn't start at death. Believe it or not. You are already bound in Christ. Now. Okay? So now here's a challenge. If there's somebody in here you don't like, not you guys, but the people who didn't come tonight. If there's somebody they don't like, guess what needs to happen? Because the eternal binding is now. That there's no, well, once I die and I leave here. No, you we're together now. The Holy Spirit dwells in us now. Holds us together through tough times. And if you've been around any length of time, I know you've had some tough times. Individually, family, even as a church family sometimes. We have challenges, all right? But because of the Word of God and through the Holy Spirit, we are sealed. And if you look later on in verse 16, he says, well, 15, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom, and revelation in the knowledge of him. And if you've forgotten, Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, there is one spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 12, throughout the rest of the chapter, we are all baptized by the same spirit. So the spirit that we have is one and the same. Therefore, if we continue to abide in the Spirit of God and the Spirit of God abides in us, we are bound together through eternity. Okay? And again, it doesn't mean Satan won't try to tear this apart. Okay? He will. Right? But what we're saying is because the Holy Spirit is present and it's God's purpose and Jesus is the person of the plan, then what we have is guaranteed. It's guaranteed. Now, the final piece of the puzzle is the promise. So what do we have here? We have the purpose, we have the person, we have the power, and then we have the promise. Well, what's the promise? Eternal life. Okay, so let's get to this great point, because that's what we're really here to talk about tonight, right? The glory, eternal life. Listen, verse 18, Paul wrote, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, that you may know. Okay, that you may know. Commonly ask the question, what is it that we're hoping for? Okay. What is it that we're hoping for? What's our reasoning for being here? You could be doing many other things on a Wednesday night besides, you know, sitting here and coming and sitting under a Bible study or listening to me or listening to anybody else. Okay, but why are you here? We must never forget why we are here. Why do we go through this? Because we have a hope of an inheritance, okay? And we understand hope is not a wish. Hope is expectation. Right? By biblical connotation, the word hope is about earnest expectation. And that expectation is based on my faith in God's word. The old folks used to say it this way: God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Okay? Now, what does that mean? Well, truth be told, whether you believe it or not, it's already settled. But really, the hope speaks to the fact that God said it, and since I believe it, I expect it to come to pass. Okay? I don't know when. I may not necessarily know how, but I expect it. Why do you expect it? Because God said it. Okay? And what Paul wrote to them is that you may know. Okay? Those of us who are bound together, here's the idea: that we may know what is the hope of his calling, which are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked where? In Christ. When he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in the age, but also in the one which is to come. What he speaks of then is being united throughout all of eternity. Because of our obedience to Jesus Christ, our adherence to the word of God, our attention to the purpose for which he saved us, we have this hope of an inheritance. Okay? And again, not a wish, an expectation. We have an expectation of an inheritance. Okay? Tell your neighbor, what are you expecting? What are you expecting? Do you expect, when you get out of here, to have to deal with all of this all over again? Do you expect that, hey, I'm going through all of this stuff and I'm going through these motions just in case what God said might be true? Is that how we operate? Okay, because I tell you, what you expect affects your mentality. See how I word this, make it careful. There's a difference between a C student who can't do any better and a C student who can make A's. Okay? C students who can make A's are normally people who will tell you, at least I passed. Okay? At least I passed. Their motivation is not to fail. So they will do just enough. I had a professor who used to say, you know, you slide by and go through Vaseline College, whatever that meant. Okay? They do just enough to get by, to say, hey, I passed. At least I didn't get an F, or at least I didn't get a D or an F. Okay? But your frustration, those of you who have children like that, is that you know they can do what? Better. You know they can do better. Okay? But the motivation is not really there for them to excel. The motivation is just don't fail. Okay? And guess what? We have some Christians that kind of live like that, right? Instead of trying to excel and be the very best that we can be for the Lord, we're just trying not to fail. And so our attendance becomes haphazard. Our dedication is haphazard. Our commitment is nearly non-existent until you preach one of those sermons about hell, and then I straighten up for a couple of days. You'll see me next week. But as soon as the memory of that goes away, I'm back to those same old just don't fail habits. But those who really want to go to heaven, those who really have an expectation for what God has in store for us, seek to excel. I want to do the very best I can at all times. Now, it doesn't mean that I don't have some moments where, of course, I have to ask the Lord to forgive me. Okay? But the idea is my level of spirituality becomes so much greater when I'm really seeking heaven. When I'm really motivated by the expectation of this inheritance. Now, here's what I want to do with the time I have left before the second bell. Or was that the second bell? I missed the first one. How did I do that? Okay, let me. You guys forgive me. How did I miss the first one? Okay. The second one was loud, too. I think you did that to me, didn't you? You made sure I heard the second one. Okay, let me finish here. Here's what I want you to see in closing then, right quick. If you give me about 2-3 minutes. I'll close all of this. Ephesians 2:10, in short, says that you are God's workmanship. One of the connotations of workmanship not only speaks of those who are in Christ being united in terms of being workers for the Lord or being employed by God, but one of them also speaks to the idea of where we get the terminology for an orchestra. And how many of you played in a band at any point or still play in a band? Raise your hands high. I didn't say you had to be good. You just played. Okay? Because some of you might be like me. I played 1 year in middle school, and then I left that and went to the chorus the rest of my career. Okay? I was a much better singer than player. And so the thing is, though, the idea is this. Every single person who plays that instrument in a great orchestra is talented. They bring something to the table. Okay? Each individual, whether they're on the trumpet, trombone, clarinet, flute, drums, you name it, whatever they play, they're good at it. Okay? And I'm talking about a good orchestra now, obviously. They're good at what they do individually. But what makes the orchestra great is their ability to play together. Okay? And the example is this. How then do all of those talented people come together as one and play in unison and play their parts together without some person who's extremely talented just going off and doing their own thing, their own solo? Right? Well, here's how they do it. Sheet music. Okay? Everybody know what that is, right? They have two things going for them, sheet music and a director. And here we are, good people, in the Lord's church. We have sheet music, and we have the best director that you could ever have in Jesus Christ. And if we are really, really influenced and motivated by the fact that we have this throughout all of eternity, I would tell you tonight in closing, make sure we follow the sheet music and make sure we follow the director. Because most good directors will tell you, right? Watch me. And if you think about what Jesus did, it's what he said, right? Watch me. And if we're going to stay unified, take our eyes off of each other. Take our eyes off of the world, and let's all follow Jesus. May you be blessed tonight. May you be encouraged. Let us go to God in prayer in closing.